Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2nd Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. 2nd Peter, chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter and then turn our attention to verse 14. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unstable, unlearned, and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Peter calls our attention to the promise of the Lord's coming. The Lord left this earth according to his glorified human nature 40 days after his resurrection, but he's coming back, and he's coming back to bring an end to the world which we know. The apostle warns that in the last days, that's our days too, there will be scoffers who will challenge this and laugh and mock at this idea. And their mockery will be based on this philosophy. Nothing has changed from the very beginning of history. All things continue without interruption. And so when the Father spoke about the end, they're dreaming. All things will continue without interruption. And Peter says they're willingly ignorant of one thing, the flood. Noah's flood brought a radical change to this earth, and looked ahead to a more devastating cataclysmic event. If the first world in Noah's day was destroyed by water, The world in which we live now is going to be destroyed by fire. Won't they understand? When the Lord comes again, this present physical earthly creation will be destroyed, burned, and from its ruins, the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. In the passage that we consider this morning, the apostle draws a conclusion. Wherefore, or literally, on account of this, seeing this is true, we must be diligent to be found of the Lord in that day, in peace, without spot, blameless. Make sure that you're found of the Lord in peace, without spot, blameless. Now notice in these three concepts, peace, without spot, and blameless, peace is first. The original suggests that it really belongs at the end and is sort of the climax. If you're found in the day of the Lord without spot, you'll be found blameless. And those who are found without spot, well, the chief characteristic of that is they will be in peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. It's important that that's how we be found in the day of the Lord. Notice that the apostle addresses the members of the church as beloved. Wherefore, beloved. Loved ones. Peter loved the church which he was addressing. He loved her members. This exhortation, be diligent about these things, came out of the deep love he had for the church. And don't forget, behind that love that Peter had was God's love. Peter writes here as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a mouthpiece of the living God. It is God's word of love to the church of all ages, and to us this morning. Give diligence to be found of the Lord in the day of His coming, without spot, blameless, in peace. Our theme this morning is found without spot. Notice first of all the meaning, then the ground, and finally the necessary exertion. Be diligent. To be found of somebody means to be discovered, to be recognized by someone, by another, recognize who you really are. It presupposes that someone's acquainted with you. And as they get to know you more and more, they discover really who you are, what kind of person you are, what your character is. Your strengths, your flaws, you are found of them. A good question to ask is, how are you found? How do people find you? How do people find you? How does your spouse find you in the closest relationship of life? Children and young people, how do your parents find you? How do your co-workers find you, your neighbors? Those with whom you go to school, do they find you loving, hateful, quarrelsome, gentle, harsh, patient? What do they discover and recognize about you? In the Word of God before us, we're speaking of the Lord's findings of us. The context, as we said, is the day of the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming again on the clouds of heaven. And He will judge the living and the dead. All who lived in history, every man, woman, and child, and the angel world will stand before His judgment seat. And this will be a public judgment. You know, the Lord is judging us every day, and we know His judgments in our conscience. When we die, we'll face a judgment that will determine whether our soul is in heaven or in hell. But in the last day, there's going to be a judgment that's public, so that everyone may see how God has dealt fairly and righteously in history with everyone. And the question is, how will you be found when your life is laid before the Lord and yourself in all of its details and nothing is hid? What will the Lord find? And the Word of God is this: make sure that in that day you are found of the Lord without spot, blameless, and in peace. To be without spot means to be free from the vices and the sins of this world. Think of a man dressed in a spotless white suit. And he's dressed in that because he has to meet a very important person. But to meet that person, he's got to make a trip on foot through the slush and the mud, and others are around spraying things on him, and somehow he has to appear before that very important person without so much as one spot on his suit. That's sort of the way it is for us. Our life is a journey through the filth and the mud of this world. According to the passage before us, we must, at the end of journey, this journey, appear before the Lord without so much as one spot of the filth of this world. And we ask, how is that possible? When we sin, and because of our sinful nature, it is impossible for us to live a sinless life, isn't it? We are taught by the Catechism on the basis of Scripture that at best we have only a small beginning of obedience. Every time we sin, we defile ourselves. We become spotted with the filth of this world. And let's not just focus on our outward behavior. With a little self-discipline, we can all conform our outward behavior to the law. But the law of God reaches down into our thoughts, our desires, our motives. And every day, we defile ourselves with the filth of this world. And we know it. If you've listened to the law this morning with any kind of spiritual sensitivity, that's brought clearly before your mind and mine. How is it then, in the day of days, that you and I are going to appear before the Lord without spot? And the answer is, only in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking now about the washing away of our sins in the blood of the cross. That's really what is emphasized and depicted in baptism. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in dealing with baptism, gives a very clear explanation of what the washing away of sins is all about. Washing away of sins first involves the removal of guilt so that God forgives us and we are reconciled with God. When our sins are washed away in the blood of the cross, the guilt is removed. We stand without guilt before God because Christ took the punishment in our place. That's the first element of the washing away of sins. And the second is a cleaning up of our lives. A turning in the power of Christ from sinful behavior, sinful thought, sinful speech, sinful desires, into the way of obedience. That's found only in the blood of the cross. When we cling by faith to Christ, and in faith we confess our sins with godly sorrow and seek His forgiveness, the burden of guilt is lifted, and we are empowered in Christ to turn from sin to return back to godliness. That's the washing away of sins in Christ. And this is something that we are called to do every day. Wash away your sins in the blood of Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus. And the Lord came to him and converted him. And he spent 3 days in Damascus blind. And then the Lord sent Ananias, a devout man of good report, to Saul to tell Saul that the Lord had chosen him to be a witness unto all men. And then, now I'm in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, we don't understand this in the way that the Roman Catholics do, that somehow the water of baptism has the power to wash away sins. That's not what Ananias was saying. He was saying, call upon the name of the Lord by faith. Turn to Him. And in so doing, you'll wash away your sins, and the baptism that you must submit to is only an outward sign and seal of what you found when you turn to Christ. But get up and turn to Christ. Call upon His name and wash away your sins. And that's what we must do every day. Wash away our sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. If we live and if we die without doing that, we will not be found of the Lord in the day of days without spot, but we will appear before Him with all the filth and the rot of our sins. Secondly, we're told, and this is in connection with that, to be found of the Lord blameless in the day of His coming. To be blameless, of course, means to be without blame. To be free of anything that should bring condemnation or blame or censure upon you. We must appear before the Lord in the day of days blameless. And of course, the only way we can do that is without spot. Our sins completely washed away in the blood of the cross. Should we be found in the day of the Lord defiled with the sins of this world, we will be found blameworthy. We will be censured. We will be condemned. However, if we are without spot in the blood of Christ in the day of days, we will be found blameless and be dealt with accordingly as those who have no blame, no fault. And now the climax of it is, or the test of it all is, to be found in peace. If you are found in the day of the Lord without spot, blameless, then you'll also be one who is found in peace. If you're not found in peace, well, you'll be not found without spot. You'll not be found blameless. Peace here is to be understood in the widest sense of the word. First of all, peace with God. And then peace with those who are also at peace with God. Do you understand? You are either at peace with God or you are in conflict with Him, at war with Him. It's not too difficult to see in our society, is it? All the warfare and conflict against the living God. God's commandments are openly, shamelessly trampled underfoot. That which is evil is declared good. That which God finds abominable is tolerated and protected in our society. The latest shocking development is the unbelievable speed in which the homosexual world is finding acceptance. And soon, in many states, are able to be married. And these oppose the living God and often are decidedly, vocally anti-Christian. I find it interesting that when these lesbian couples come to a bakery or some establishment and they want their lesbian or their homosexual sin glorified on some way, they're not targeting the Muslim community. They're going after the Christian community. They are. They're haters of God. But now let's not be too quick to say, well, shame on them. Whew, that's not me. Be careful now. I'm not saying that anybody here is in favor of the homosexual agenda or all the abominations of this world, but look at your life. Are there sins that you cherish? Sin is bound up in our sinful natures, mine and yours. And we have to contend with that every day. We're supposed to put off our old man like a filthy robe every day with all of its sins. But it's so easy to cherish sin. Maybe one, although usually you can't. Usually one sin involves other sins. But you cherish them, you protect them, you cultivate them. And you convince yourself, the rest of my life is good, this isn't so bad. You don't come in repentance to find forgiveness. You don't struggle in the power of the cross to overcome it. You simply give in to it. You enjoy it. Do you think you're at peace with God? Do you think you're at peace? That shows within you and me, if that happens, a hatred. A hatred of God's law. A hatred of something in God's law that reflects the very being of God Himself. Then we don't have peace with God. We can have peace with God only when daily we come to Him and in the blood of Christ wash away our sins. Romans 5 verse 1, I just thought of that this morning and I was going over the sermon. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is that first part of the washing away of sins. My guilt is removed. I'm reconciled with God. He no longer counts me a sinner. Only then can we have peace. And only can we have peace and live in peace with God in friendship as daily we wash away our sins. That's how we must be found. And then we will also be at peace with one another in Christ. How often isn't there found in the church among the saints war and strife and conflict? It can be right in your own home, your marriage, with your children. It can spill out into the church where one faction is pitted against another. And all godliness, or much godliness, is cast aside. as one group vies against another. Those who live in peace with God will find a way to live in peace with each other. Yes, there must be contention against those who would destroy the church and walk in wickedness. And so Jude, as he writes his epistle, verse 3, calls upon the church to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. If we're going to be at peace with God, there's going to be contention against those who would undermine the church and undermine the covenant of God. But that's not true of fellow saints who are walking in the Lord. Against them we must not contend. We must find a way to live in peace. This speaks volumes to those in the church who are at war with each other. They must ask, am I contending for the Lord? Or am I contending against Him by contending against His saints? Again, this peace, this aspect of peace will be found only when we daily wash away our sins. You know, if we're going to give ourselves over to a sin, pride, self-promotion, gossip, whatever, we're going to cover up our sin at the expense of others, that generates all kinds of problems in the church, in the home, in the church. And then how are we going to forgive each other? Only when daily we wash away our sins and find together the forgiveness of our sins and together go to the cross to find the power of Jesus Christ to turn from sin unto godliness. Only then will there be peace in marriage, in family, in the church. That's how we must be found in the day of days. How will the Lord find me? We must ask. Ask it this morning. Ask it tomorrow. Ask it often. How will the Lord find me in the day of days? The admonition to be found of the Lord without spot, blameless, and peace is rooted, according to the Word of God here, in that we look for certain things. Wherefore, we read, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace. Such things are the things Peter the Apostle has just mentioned in this chapter. As we indicated, the Apostle has spoken of the coming of the Lord and the events that shall take place at that time. In that day of the Lord's coming, the Apostle says, the present physical universe shall be dissolved. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpected, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. The works, all that the world has developed, all its culture, all its technology, everything is constructed, all burned up. Everything. It's amazing. Then the last part of verse 12 repeats that. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Amazing. That this present physical creation, which is all we know, we've lived here, all destroyed, melted with fire. And From its ruins the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 13, nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not the sin, not the filth, not the corruption of this present world. None of that. That will all be burned up in the last fire. In the new creation, only righteousness. What a great day of salvation that will be for the church. It will mark the end of all death, of all sorrow, of all pain, and of all sin. It will begin the beginning of eternal joy and bliss. What really is the bliss of heaven? What really is the astounding joy of the new creation? We have to be careful that we don't simply look at heaven and the new creation in earthly terms and say it's going to be like this, only without all the problems, with all the heartache, without all the heartaches, the pain, the sorrow. Yes, the new creation will be fashioned, well, this present creation is somehow a faint pattern of the new creation. It is. But that's not going to be the great joy. The great joy is that we are going to stand before Christ in all His glory, in perfect obedience and righteousness, free from sin. Do you remember Peter, James, and John when they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Jesus was transfigured and received a foretaste of the glory that awaited Him. And Moses and Elijah came down to talk to Him. And Peter was so overwhelmed, he said, "Let's stay here. Let's make three tents, one for you, Jesus, one for Peter, well, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Let's just stay here." He didn't want to leave. That was a defining moment in his life. He writes about it in his epistle. So does John. Well, in the new creation, we are going to be in the presence of our Savior in all His glory. And we will stand there and be there without the hindrances of our sin. And we will commune with Him. And through Him, we will commune with the living God, enjoying His perfect friendship and all His love. That's the joy of the new creation. Let's keep our eye on that. We have a foretaste of that now, don't we? Jesus is in heaven. We can't see Him in His glory, but we know of it. And through Him we do begin to commune and have fellowship with the living God. That will be made perfect in that day. And the apostle speaks of looking for such things. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. That speaks of the Christian hope. To look for these things mean that often you're thinking about these things. One day I won't have to deal with this sin. One day I'll be in heaven. One day I'll be with Christ. One day I'll be in perfection in the new creation with all the saints. You live daily in that anticipation. And that looking for these things means that you long for that. That's the focus of your life. As you look into the future, you're not so much concerned about vacations and a new home and a new job and more money. That's secondary. Look what's coming. A new creation. Be with Christ. And it presupposes that, of course, you're not filled with doubt, but you're certain. I belong to Jesus. My sins are washed away. I'm certain of it. Now the apostle indicates that we as God's people do look for the Lord's coming. Verse 13, nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. You know, that's the fruit of God's work of salvation in us. Being born again. Being brought by the sovereign grace of God to faith in Christ. Being joined to Christ now, even though it's far from what it's going to be. We have a little foretaste of what's coming. We begin now to live with God in Christ and to enjoy Him. And if that's really true in your life, you're not going to be content with just that little bit. You're going to want more. And when God says what you have now is only an earnest, just a down payment, a little bit, there's more coming. And those who know this joy want all of it, and they want it eagerly. But that hope and that longing isn't always strong in us, is it? We're often distracted by the things of this world, so that the next vacation, the new home, the new car, the better job, the more money plays way too much a part in our lives. Isn't that true? That's because of our sinful nature. And so we must also be admonished, as we are in the context here, to look for these things. Verses 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And the first thing is mentioned is looking for the coming of the day of the Lord. We must be reminded, admonished. Make sure that you look for the day of the Lord and you grow in that hope. And this hope, looking for the day of the Lord, is based or grounded on Peter's exhortation. It is the basis or the ground of Peter's exhortation to be found of the Lord without spot. Notice, seeing that ye look for such things, because you look for such things, make sure that in the day of the Lord, He finds you without spot, blameless, in peace. What's the connection here? We've already noticed that the new creation, with its eternal joys, is a creation wherein only righteousness dwells. As we said, there's going to be no sin there, not in us, not around us, but only perfect righteousness in Christ. That means, therefore, that only the righteous may enter in. Or to put it in the words of the passage before us, only those who are found without spot in the day of the Lord shall enter in. There's no place in the new creation for the filth and the rot of this world, nor for anyone who's contaminated with the filth of this world in the day of days. It's a place of righteousness. Only those who are found without spot, blameless, and the key is in peace. They're the only ones. Therefore, it's very important that in the day of days we are found without spot. Give an illustration. See young people here, high school age. Some of you want to go to college. Some don't. That's all right. College isn't for everyone. But let's say you want to go to college and you really want to go. And you've got exactly in mind what you want to study and what you want to major in and what you're going to do with that, hopefully, if the Lord opens the door in your future life. You want to go into business. You want to go into medicine. You want to go into law enforcement. But you long for that. You look for that. That's your desire. Well, if that's the case, how's that going to reflect itself in your schooling? You're going to buckle down, aren't you? You're going to study hard if you really look for those things and long for them. Because, first of all, there's entrance requirements in the college, and if you're goofing off and you don't have a grade point average that will get you into the college you need to be, you're done. No, you're going to apply yourself now in high school so that you can gain entrance into the proper school and also so that you can do the work and graduate with a degree. So if that's really what you want, it's going to reflect in your high schooling what you do, how you behave, how you apply yourself. And if you mouth the words, I want to go to this university, I want to do this, and you don't apply yourself in high school, then your actions contradict your words, don't they? Well, sort of like that when it comes to the new creation. There are entrance requirements for the new creation. It's a place of righteousness. Those who are defiled with the sins of this world have no place there. The door will be shut. Christ brings in only those who are without sin before Him, righteous, without spot, blameless. That's the requirement to enter in. Do you really want to enter into that kingdom, into that new creation? Well, then you're going to make sure that in the day of days you're found without spot. Daily you're going to wash away your sins in the blood of the cross. And not only that, but if you really look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, that means you love righteousness, you love obedience, you love that life with God. And so you're going to cultivate that now. You're not going to give yourself over without repentance and without shame to the life of this world and then mouth the words, but boy, I'm looking forward to the day when I won't sin. That's nonsense. That's sheer hypocrisy. That's a lie. If you truly desire in your heart of hearts, and that desire is strong to be in the new creation wherein righteousness dwells, you want to live that life as much as possible now. And that means that every day you're going to go to the cross, to the fountain of cleansing, and by faith, wash away your sins. That's the connection here. And the apostle says, be diligent in this. Be diligent. That means exert yourself. To be found in the day of the Lord without spot comes only with great exertion, a great deal of effort and energy. And this diligence on our part is necessary because of sin and the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness, that's the devil, isn't it? That's his army of fallen angels. The fiends of hell. That's the world of the ungodly who are under the power and authority of Satan and who he leads into sin every day. And the powers of darkness are within us. Our own sinful nature. Because we're not fully renewed. Those powers would daily lead us away from the cross to defile ourselves in sin. And they would lead us away from the way of righteousness in Christ in such a way that we never go back and wash away our sins in the blood of the cross. We live in the defilement of sin. We give ourselves over to it. And we die that way and are found, therefore, in the day of days, filthy, standing with the world. That's what the powers of darkness want. That's part of the grand scheme of Satan, to destroy the work of Christ and the work of God, and ultimately to accomplish his purpose that he began in the very beginning, to push God off his throne and to take over the world himself. If he can destroy the work of God in us, that's his attempt. In Peter's day, the powers of darkness were trying to do that through false doctrine. 2 Peter, as well as the book of Jude, they're very close in content, had to deal with antinomianism, the error that since our position before God does not depend upon what we do, but only upon Christ, it doesn't matter how we live. It only matters that we confess our sins before God and find forgiveness in the cross, and it doesn't make any difference how we live. In fact, let's give ourselves over to sin so that the grace of God may abound to us and we enjoy forgiveness like never before, and his name is glorified by forgiving us. What a monstrous, monstrous error. Do you see how that leads the people of God away from the cross? Not only to defile themselves, but never to return to the cross, truly to wash away their sins. In fact, we may say that every false doctrine that misrepresents God, somehow, in one way or another, more or less, leads the people of God away from the cross. The cross, the only source of spiritual cleansing. But Satan also wants to use the pleasures of sin. He knows how to dangle the pleasures of sin before us, doesn't he? To distract us, to pull us further away from the cross, further away from Christ. Hopefully, we'll become lost and overwhelmed with sin. And the devil will have us back under his control. That's what he wants. Of course, then we will appear before the Lord with all the filth of Satan. If we will be found spotless in the day of the Lord, we must be diligent. We must contend with the powers of darkness around us and in us. And we must overcome them in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. That must occupy the center of our attention. This is not something second or third or way down the list of things that are important to us. This is number one. Number one. And we must give all our energy and all our attention to it. Wash away your sins. Every day go to the cross in faith. Find the cleansing that's only in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That you may be without spot. Blameless. In peace with God and with his people, and thus be found that way in the day of his coming. Do you look for his coming? Do you look for the righteousness of the new creation? You do. Cultivate it. And in that, give diligence to be found of the Lord without spot. Now that I'm going to conclude this morning, I got a little time, with something that's not in this passage but is very important. You may say, well, you know, the day of the Lord is far away maybe. It's not here, it's not tomorrow. I'll take care of this later. Young people do that often. There's always time to settle down, to get things right. Right now, I'm in my youth. I'm going to enjoy myself. As older people, we can do the same. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was in Edgerton, Minnesota, had a classical appointment in Isabel, South Dakota, for two Sundays. And in between those two Sundays, Classes West met out in Loveland. So I and one elder from Isabel, that's all they had to send, made a trip over to Loveland, and on the way back, about an hour's drive from Isabel in Faith, South Dakota, we stopped for supper. Went into the restaurant, and here is an old man. And he was a friend, a childhood friend of this elder. They had gone to catechism together in the German Reformed Church. They had worshiped together. And they started to talk. And it became obvious that this old friend had long ago abandoned the church and lived outside of Christ, outside the church. And this elder from Isabel, and I appreciate to this day how he handled it, urged his old friend to turn back to Christ. And this old man's response was, and he was coughing, he was in poor health. He said, "There's plenty of time for that yet. There's plenty of time." I couldn't believe what I heard. This guy was terribly, terribly old and in ill health. There's plenty of time. You see, when you put off these things for the future, because there's plenty of time yet to handle these things, all too often you get to be an old man, an old woman, and you're at death's door and you still got plenty of time. And don't forget, the day of washing away your sins to be found spotless in the day of the Lord is here. Once you depart this life, you can't wash away your sins in the blood of the cross. You do that here, in this life, or you don't do it at all. Plenty of time. What foolishness, but the blindness of unbelief. Don't let that happen to you. But not everybody who puts these things off ends up on death's door with plenty of time yet. Now let me tell you another story. My first funeral, Edgerton, Minnesota. I wasn't even a minister there yet. I had the call. I was a candidate. An 11-year-old girl killed in a farm accident. 11 years old. I learned there from one of the members of the church, this phrase, "You expect the old to die, but the young can die." And they do. Don't assume necessarily that you will live a long, long life. And just recently, the Lord has reminded us of this with a young member of one of our churches. Killed, run over by a car. You know, that first funeral, the parents were extremely comforted by the fact that this young daughter of theirs, a couple weeks before her death, began to talk more and more about her wanting to be with Jesus and looking to be with Jesus. What a beautiful and comforting thing. She looked for the day of the Lord. She was found without spot and will be found in the day of judgment without spot. May God lead us by the power of His Word into these things. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, for the washing away of sins in the blood of the cross. Give us faith, O God, by the power of the Word, and lead us by the Spirit in the Word to wash away our sins every day and to grow in our desire and our longing for the new heavens and the new earth. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.